Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1:1. Let's begin with prayer together and thank God for the time we have to hear and study His Word. And again, if, just as a reminder, if there is anything on your heart that might distract or disturb you, put that in God's hands at least for an hour so that you can focus and concentrate. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, Your way, your gifts, the gifts that are all by Your grace, and all of them are. We thank You for Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior forever, that we are in Him by faith alone. We thank You, Father, that You have done the work so that we can know that we are Your children and that You are our Father. And we ask that Your Spirit would open up our hearts to the truth of Your Word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So we just finish up the last part of verse 3. In verses 1 and 2, I thought I had this. Did I? All right. 1 and 2, I messed up my notes, sorry. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. All of this is translated quite perfectly. It's not difficult Greek, even I can figure that out. To the saints who are at Ephesus is likely not in the original, and who are faithful, or not so much faithful, he's not writing this letter to those who are only mature, but to all believers, and mean, so faithful there would mean faithfully entrusting their souls to Christ, and therefore we could translate it believers. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are believers in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be or worthy of praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We put places there because the noun is in the neuter, which, so we know, it doesn't mean heavenly bodies like planets and stars and galaxies. In the neuter, it means the place of the heavenlies. So places is fine. God is first off to be praised because He has bestowed upon His people in Christ every spiritual blessing. And the first one to be listed here is election. Whatever earthly or material blessings we possess at any given time, and those come and go, even in our bodies, our health gets better and worse. Our relationships may get better or worse, completely out of our control or because of our own bad decisions. But what is true is that the spiritual blessings given to us never go away. They never are altered. Every one of them is unchangeable and secure. So, and this makes for a consideration. Why does he say here spiritual blessings? And that's exactly what it means. The Greek is very clear. It's spiritual, from the heavenlies. And so what about the material things that we have and the earthly things that we have? Well, first off, we must understand that the spiritual blessings can't be lost. If you're a believer in Christ, you're elected forever. You're predestined forever. You're adopted forever. You're forgiven forever. The Word of God is always at your disposal. Even if you have rejected it, you can return to it and learn without reprisal. you may have wasted a lot of time that you shouldn't have, but you can return and you can learn the Word of God. So none of these things change. Material blessings, though, come and go, as we all know. But these spiritual blessings remain. They are guarded and maintained by the power of God, as we'll see in Paul's prayer in verses 15 and onward. No believer possesses any more of them or less of them. I'm not more elected than you are. You're not more elected than I am. You're not more loved by God than I am, and so on. All of the spiritual blessings given to each believer are the same. Now, our spiritual gifts differ, our lives differ, the works that we do differ, our ministries, as Paul writes it, there's a variety of ministries, a variety of gifts, and a variety of effects, and those are different for each of us, but the spiritual blessings themselves are the same. It's equal privilege and equal opportunity in the Christian way of life. Now, materialistically, we're not all the same. In fact, all of us are different. We have different assets. We're born different. Some are born smarter, prettier, handsomer, taller, shorter, you know, whatever. Some are born with more assets than others. Some contain more assets than others. Some just flat out get lucky. Some people actually win the lottery. So I've never met one, but I read about them. And so, you know, overnight you can be a millionaire. Oh, this wonderful story I read today about a guy, I forget where, some farm in the Midwest. His grandfather, I think, or father, found this rock in a crater some years ago, back in the 30s. And for the last 30 years, it's been a doorstop, this rock. And I think Dakota, somewhere in a state where a lot of meteors had been recently found. So this man, knowing that it came from a crater and it might be, took it to the university. It was North Carolina. Took it to the UNC and had it tested. And turns out it's a meteorite. And it's the third biggest one found in history. But, I mean, it's only this big, but it's worth $100,000. It's been a doorstop for 30 years. Right? Bingo. I'm a lot richer. Again, some people get lucky, some people don't. Some people claim that, you know, when they're good and they're living the spiritual life and they're doing the will of God, that those meteorites are going to fall in their backyard. That's not exactly true. What did our Lord have? What did the apostles have? How rich was Paul? And he died young. So did the Lord. It depends on what God chooses for you. And herein lies, you know, an election, because those who believe, and when you believe in Christ as your Savior, you are admitting to Him, you know, you're coming to Him without merit. There's nothing in me that I can give you for this. There's nothing in me that, or about me, that should warrant election. I just have faith in you, and I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I've got nothing. And you're admitting that when you believe in Him. And that admission must go on. Because as we become Christians, now we're on the other side, right? We walk through the narrow gate, and on the other side of that narrow gate are the blessings galore. And you get wiser. You get stronger. You get many, many things. And it could be that you start saying to yourself, you know, maybe God did choose me because I'm something. Or maybe I'm becoming something. In and of myself, never. This is worthless. The only thing that's worthy or worth anything in me has been given to me by Christ. And that thinking must go on. That's what we call humility. So no more and no less than any other believer. Has blessed is the aorist active participle of eulogeo. This is the verb, E-U-L-O-G-E-O. We saw eulogetos, blessed be, which is the adjective used of God. And the noun is going to be used, so we have the adjective, verb, and the noun, all used in this one sentence by Paul. The noun is going to be the blessings, the plural of this noun. The aorist refers to the Father blessing every believer. Now, with verse 4, we know when this happened. The aorist is a point of time. And we know this happened when? Before the foundation of the world. So we're going to get into that a little bit when we're in the doctrine of election. Calvinism definitely will come up. You were elected before the foundation of the world. And we know that not all are elect. So did God unelect others before the foundation of the world? and we have to explore that. Of course, it is based on faith. That is clear. And faith is a choice. I read again something by MacArthur, is a staunch Calvinist, this guy. And another one of his articles came across, and it was embedded. I'm not looking to read his stuff, but I keep finding it embedded in other articles. And you know, he says like a magnet at a garbage dump draws out metals and leaves behind nonmetals. So God's magnet, you know, draws out faith in some and not in others. And that's his way of explaining it. Now, there's a conundrum here. If it's before the foundation of the world, and I probably shouldn't go into this now, but if he knew who would have faith and who didn't, he could have just not created the people who wouldn't have faith. And if you really start asking the questions about how this all went down and try to make sense out of it, you just end up having more questions. And you can only know what you know. The prophet Wilding told me that once. I only know what I know. And the prophet Wilding is right in that I know faith works. Do I know how it works? Christ said it's like the wind. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. I know the cross worked. Do I know how it worked? No. Theologian been trying to fill in how it works. And I used to want to be able to fill in how it works. And I think there's a bit of arrogance there. That I want to be the one who figures that out. If it's not in the scripture, we don't know nothing about it. And I use the double negative there on purpose. The active voice in the sentence reveals, who blessed you? Not you, and certainly not your parents or anybody else, the government, the state, nobody. The active voice shows that only the God the Father is the source of these blessings. No person, no organization, no government, no situation can provide them. And the situation might be a meteorite in my backyard. And I say, well, lo and behold, a comet blessed me. The state blessed me. I won the lottery. Of course, you know that the state didn't give you any money because the state doesn't make any money. No government does. They take other people's money and they give it to you. So anyway, people, organizations, governments, don't they promise us blessings? They do promise them. They promise blessing and happiness. I love it when politicians say that. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to make everybody happy. All right? There's going to be no more bad people. We're going to legislate out all the evil in this nation. Right. Why do people follow laws? Because they love the law? Some do. But what about the criminals? Why, when they want to break the law, do they not break the law? Only one reason. Because they're going to get caught and prosecuted. It's the policeman or the court that stops the criminal from doing what he does, not the law. People, organizations, and governments promise blessing and happiness, but they're all liars. No matter how well-meaning they are, a person may say a parent to a child. You know, if a child becomes the center of your life, that can be sin to you. And it's a good thing, but if anything besides Jesus Christ becomes the center of your life, it is sin. The person who dotes over their child every day is as guilty of the sin of prudence, right? No, that's not the one. Anyway, I was just reading C.S. Lewis was talking about a chapter about this. But he's guilty of sin just as much as the guy who gets drunk every night. This one person has alcohol, getting high on alcohol as the center of his life. This person has their dog as the center of their life, or their car, or their job. Both of you have rejected your Creator, but one is more obvious. And so the one is openly condemned, while the other kind of skates through it. But anybody who is dedicated to the Word of God will know this. So, does this mean that I should renounce all materialism? Good Lord, no. people who promise you happiness are lying because they can't do it. They may not be intentionally lying. They may have very good motivation, but they can't do it. God the Father is the only source of blessing. And this is great, material blessing can be meaningless or meaningful. Your relationships can be meaningless or meaningful, and that all depends on your attitude towards the spiritual blessings. The material blessings mean nothing without the spiritual. God has not designed us to be material creatures, though we are made of material. But he made us in his image, which is body, soul, and spirit. There's a material aspect to us. And God made all, God doesn't hate matter. The Gnostics thought that, that the world is evil, so creation is evil. God made all of this. In fact, he writes in Romans 5 that the creation longs for the redemption of the sons of God. Right? Because he is going to destroy this world, but he's going to make it new. And that's interesting, right? He says he's going to make a new world, a new earth. He uses the word earth, and he uses the New Jerusalem. It's a city, and he describes it as material, gold, with gates and dimensions. Why isn't it all invisible and ethereal? You know, it's not like that. So it's not that he hates matter. It's just that without spirituality, I won't know how to use matter. Matter is created by God. It's not a part of him. Right? That's pantheism. There's another religion and Unitarianism. You know, God's in the speaker and he's in the pulpit and he's in you and he's in the desk and he's in the chair and he's in the floor and he's everywhere. I remember I heard that from a person when I was very young. I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. It was cool because of certain things I was taking too much. That everything was cool that was earthy like that. Yeah, if I was up for SCOTUS, dude, right? I'd be like, nah, I'm done. First day. Do we have any witnesses that know of Joe's sins? There's a line around the up the block down Capitol Avenue, whatever the name of the street is. So, is he in everything? No. Matter is external to God. He created it. Right? He's not the earth. It's going to be destroyed. And the earth is cursed. Now, God became a curse. He did. Jesus Christ became a curse for us, but he didn't become a sinner. Those things are outside of him. And that's important. So it's not to say, the point there is not to say that material blessings are not from God. I remember a person asking me, why doesn't God help me win the lottery? This was a person who played the lottery every single day. And they were in financial trouble, but they were faithful, you know, in church all the time and very faithful. And they're in financial trouble. And they say, you know, we follow him. We love him. Why can't he give us the lottery? And I always thought, how do you not see this? Is this what we're here for? When it comes to you really loving the spiritual things, you will care the less whether you're rich or poor. You will care less. So this is not to say that material blessings are not from God. Again, he's the creator of them all. And as he said, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. It all belongs to him. And he promised Israel material blessings, did he not? He said, if you follow my law, and when we get to election, we're going to see this even greater. New things have become aware to me, which is just so awesome. The Word of God is just bottomless. The thing that always troubled me is that Israel couldn't actually keep the law because nobody can. So God said, if you break the law, here are the curses. If you keep the law, here are the blessings. And I know that they can't keep it. But there's something in that that will either show that you know that you're bankrupt completely and worthless before God, or that maybe there's a chance you can keep the law. And I guess the third category would be you don't care. right? Lashma. You know, I'll go through the motions, but you know, I don't really believe in the God Jehovah, and there were a lot in Israel who didn't. I mean, they believed him, but they didn't believe in his redemption. I mean, obviously, they knew he was their God, but no different than me as a little Catholic kid going to church and saying, yeah, I know there's a God, but I didn't believe in him as my Savior. There's a certain humility there. And he promised them material blessings. And that's not over yet. At the second coming of Christ, all the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic, the Palestinian, the new covenant will be fulfilled, given to them. And there's a lot of materialism in that. It's the land and all the nations come. And Jesus Christ is on God's throne, on David's throne. And the material blessings are phenomenal. It's perfect. But that's not promised to the church. Go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 7. So why is Israel currently not the client nation of God? The nation that's there now is not God's client nation. It is definitely significant and prophetic that they're there, for sure. That's a setup. It's the beginning of what is to come. But the client nation of Israel is not restored until the second coming of Christ. So why don't they have what was promised to Abraham and David and through Ezekiel? Why is that, and Ezekiel actually, why don't they have it now? They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him. Paul dedicates 3 chapters in Romans to the whole problem. 9 through 12, 4 chapters are dedicated to it. In that they thought that they could be saved by keeping the law. They thought righteousness came by work. And they rejected the Lord. They rejected what election is all about. And they lost it. They lost their nation. And God promised them this. He prophesied it through Moses right from the beginning. So the material blessings, they are completely dependent. If we're going to use them properly, they're completely dependent on the spiritual. So he says in verse 7, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices." In other words, they were bringing them. "And your burnt offerings are continually before me." You're doing it. "I shall take, however, no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds." So many people in Israel, as we know, had abandoned life under the Mosaic Law. They were bringing sacrifices to God, but they were just going through the motions. This is stated in several passages in the prophets. And this here through David. The prophets, Isaiah said it right in the first chapter, right in the opening of it. God said, "Stop bringing me your sacrifices." I think it's in Hosea as well. I can't remember all minor prophets, but God said in one of the passages that you are even bringing me lame and sick animals. Because, you know, I got to bring a bull or I got to bring a goat. You look at your flock and there's one limping with one eye and he's diseased. And he's like, well, he's going to die in a minute anyway, so why not bring him to God? So many people in Israel had abandoned life under the Mosaic Law. And even though you couldn't keep the law, humility before God would make you what? Want to keep it. You would strive to keep it. And I do mean perfectly. And there's no merit in that. Yeah, there isn't, because you know that you can't. But I'll go through the motions, and when I break it, and I will bring the proper sacrifice. And when I bring that sacrifice, I am not just bringing an animal, as he will say here. I'm bringing thankfulness and a contrite heart, a broken heart. And why is it contrite and broken? I love my Lord, and I've failed Him again. He's not saying feel sorry for your sins and you'll be forgiven. You're forgiven by the blood of Christ. It's just that I love Him and I want to keep His law. And I failed. And there's humility in that. But many in Israel were bringing their animals and being, yeah, I failed. All right, just kill the thing. Let me get back to my life. Of what? Oh, it's all over the prophets what these people were doing. Breaking the marriage laws, sexual sins, idolatry, of course, greed, putting down the low guy, the poor guy, and stealing from him, taking advantage of the poor and the weak. Everything that goes on in the world in our age as well. And they would live like that, knowing that the law of God, which was showing the life of God, you know, what this was, if we're a nation unto God, this is how we all should live, as the elect of God, and they didn't care about it. There's a problem there. And so, when you broke God's law, you paid Him off. Right? You bring Him an animal. I said, well, I broke His law, God wants a bull. So I'll bring him a bull. Then what is that? That bull has a monetary value. Actually, quite a high one. If you're poor, you bring a pigeon. Because God wants this pigeon. And so I'm paying Him off, in essence. They did not understand, nor care to, that the animal, in fact, represented something priceless. Someone who was priceless. And many of them did, but so many of them did not. So the question God posed to him is, do I want your cows? Here, I'm God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth. I've told you, bring me these animals and sacrifice them to me. Do I ask you that because I really want your cows or your sheep? So he says in verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains. I find that so, romantically beautiful. Right, Chris and I like to hike. We see a lot of tiny little birds. You hear them, but more often you can't see them. They're very good at hiding. There's a gajillion of them. And they breed prolifically. And anyway, God says, I know every single one of them. There's George, there's Harry, there's Bob, and, you know, there's the rest of them. Why not name them? It's infinite mind. You think that God is so big and so busy. Why don't you just, throw some birds in the forest. Sprinkle some animals in there. Just make it, you know, kind of nice for the humans. He cares about them. And this the Lord would bring out, right? God takes care of every bird. When one die, one doesn't die without Him knowing it. One isn't sold for a penny without Him knowing it. And yet you're freaking out about food and shelter and the things of life. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. So that would include all the bugs. If I were hungry, which is so silly, I would not tell you. I always love this verse. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains. If I was hungry, I'd go get it myself. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? What is material blessings without spiritual? In this case, we're talking about animal sacrifices, which is a special case. You and I don't do this. But yet, that bull had meaning associated with it. That animal, that bird, had meaning associated with it. Without the spiritual, without the understanding, the sacrifice is meaningless. Now, this actually completely applies to our material life, which all of us have. We have to live in the world. We live in material bodies. We have to take care of these bodies somewhat. We know the consequences when we don't. It's harder to get along. But there's also an immaterial part to me, that if I don't take care of this soul, Then I'm like, the analogy C.S. Lewis uses is a bunch of ships in an armada trying to get somewhere. And so, you know, there's three things that they need to be. Each ship needs to be seaworthy. So there can't be anything wrong with the ships. They must all know where they're going so that they can't bump into each other. So you could be seaworthy, but here comes this other ship and it creams you, and now you're no longer seaworthy. So we have to take care of each other, and then we have to know where we're going. So if our ships are good and we don't crash into each other, we all stay in the right line, but we end up in the wrong place, it's meaningless. And all of it pertains to really the morality of God. If I say, well, look, it doesn't matter what the health of my soul is as long as I don't crash into someone else. But the thing is that when your soul is sick, you're eventually going to crash into someone else. Right? If the boats are a bunch of old tubs that just can't, you know, there's no rudder, they're going to smash into each other. But I've also got to be good to others. And we all got to know where we're going. A symphony is another great example. You've got to take care of your instrument. If your instrument's out of tune, the strings are broke, or the reed isn't in right, or whatever, it's not going to make the right sound. But we also all got to play together. I got to come in at the right time. I got to stop at the right time. So we all got to play together. And then we also got to know what we're playing. The conductor is telling us what piece of music to play. So if we're at a parade and we're playing like a funeral dirge, it's out of place. There's a right music, there's a right harmony, and there's a right self. And in the body of Christ, that is so very true. You and I have material things and bodies and relationships that are earthly, and they must be taken care of. And if I neglect the spiritual, I do not know how to use them. What is under the sun is meaningless without transcendence, meaning that heaven has to touch earth. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:14, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity and striving after the wind. That's beautiful. Under the sun, not over the sun. So we need heaven here on earth, and it came. Right? God came to earth and picked Abraham. Right? He came to earth and gave a law to Moses to give to the people. He came to earth and spoke to Joshua. Do you remember when Joshua was out there looking at Jericho going, oh my God. And there he was. He's like, Jesus was like, yes. He snuck up on him. And Joshua didn't know who he was. He said, are you for or against? And the man said, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. Just like he said to Moses, which Joshua would have known. He was very close with Moses. And Joshua knew who he was talking to. And his sword was drawn. That's the Lord of hosts. He's ready to fight. And he never loses. God came down. But in all of those cases, he doesn't become a man, right? Not yet. He didn't become one of us. It's the promises of that happening would come, but then it happened. And Jesus would say, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And he would die here, but he would resurrect here. And he would make brand new men. Right? All the brand new men and women, who are born again and saved in this age, are in him and he's in us. And so we're a brand new creation. And we have a job to do. A very serious one. Under the wind, or under the sun is the wind. Christ said that he was the bread of life come from heaven. Under the sun was Solomon chasing what was horizontal while ignoring the vertical. Take this same thought to our own passage and imagine what life is without God's election. And you know, for you and I, it's difficult to imagine that now. But if I, even for a second, imagine what I would be doing and who I would be without the election of God, always scares me half to death. Right? No purpose. And there is predestination. Imagine life's way. Yeah, how you live. Where you're going. What you're planning for even just tomorrow. Without predestination. Ah, it's terrible. But everybody in the human race has to live. And they have to pick a way. And they do. But when they do it without God, they haven't a clue what they're doing. And they, you know, they have some sort of way and they have some sort of life. God is gracious and he's patient and he wants many sons to come to glory. He keeps us all alive. And, but their way isn't what it could be. What God designed the human way to be. And when Jesus became a man, well, Jesus is the man. When God the Son became a man, became Jesus, he became the way, the life, and the truth as man should be. That was God's design for man, right there. And only God could do it. So he's that way. He's that life. And the life is my election. The way is my predestination. And the next one is, imagine a position in life. Like, who am I without adoption? Who am I? Think about, you know, funny that back some few decades ago, I think it was in the 70s, that, the 50s in America were the post-World War II generation, where all the kids, that was where the generation gap thing was noticed. Because you had this awesome sacrificing older, that generation, and then their kids were blessed. And really had no struggles. And so they were spoiled. And then in the 60s, it was a fight against authority. Get rid of the church, get rid of your parents, get rid of the police, get rid of the government. We're all just going to smoke pot and be hippies and so on. And we tried it. And then in the 70s became the decade of self. That's where the term self-esteem started to come from. They put self with a hyphen in front of a lot of words. You see, you don't need that. Esteem is esteem. I think now there was some guy walking around. I heard you guys talking about the Kavanaugh hearing. And there's a PragerU young guy who goes to the universities and asks kids questions. And these kids at major universities are the biggest dummies I've ever seen. And their parents are paying, I can't imagine how much it costs. Right? To go to a college in New York. That's where he was lately in New York. And they asked the kids, they said, well, one of the questions was, should we live according to the Constitution or social, what was it? What is it? You guys were talking about it. Not social pressure, but popular thought. Popular theory. Oh, and you think of it, shout it out. Whatever, you know, it's popular opinion, that's it. Should we live according to popular opinion or the Constitution? And every one of those kids said popular opinion. And he was like, are you sure about that? And he was like, yeah. And he said, what do you think of the Constitution? They were like, oh, it's old, it's terrible. I bet you none of them have read it or know a thing about it. Popular opinion. Imagine such a world. Right, there's one of my family members posted a Facebook page on something like Kavanaugh's drinking buddies came out and said, well, yeah, we know this guy and he shouldn't be on the Supreme Court. Well, that's it. Take him off. Right? If we're going to pick Supreme Court members based on the opinion of high school friends, well, all right, do it. Who's going to be on your court? Well, no, there'll be somebody. They'll be the worst people. Hillary will be on there. Yeah, right. Rapture. If your life was run that way, it's a sad, sad thing. What is life without God? And like those young kids, They don't have God's word. They know nothing about morality either. They're taught that there's no such thing, that it just depends on how you feel. There are no absolutes anymore. It's popular opinion. See, they don't like the Constitution because the Constitution is absolutes. There are absolute laws that we've bent. I could have the most envied life among men, the way of life most desired by the world, and the position in life most lusted for by mankind, in which all of it is filled with every desired material or personal gratification instantly attained at my touch, and I could still have nothing. Solomon had all of that. Vanity, chasing after the wind. Oh, yeah, I always think of his thousand wives. Pastor Bob used to go off on the thousand wives and be like, if he had one a night, he couldn't get around to them for 3 years. I'm like, come on, Bob, that's a little too graphic for us. Right? Like, see you, honey. I'll see you in 3 years from now. Thanks for the good time. A thousand women. Money galore. Power galore. He had it all. And you know, actually, he built himself broke. He had so much money, and he started so many building projects that he actually had to employ labor and not pay them. Because he broke his coffers. He emptied them. And that actually was one of the impetuses to the Civil War, because he was enslaving the people in the North. God said the lilies of the field are more beautiful than Solomon. Right? They're taken care of solely by him. So what is material without spiritual? What is life without election? What is a way of life without predestination? What is a position in life without adoption? What is material without the spiritual? The material is not the blessing it should be without God's spiritual blessings. The state may give me millions of dollars because I picked a number on a lottery. I say the state gave that to me. In a way, they did. However, if I don't have a relationship with God, I don't know how to use it. And I'll have good times with it. But I'm not blessed with those good times. They're not a blessing to me. They're a distraction. If I use the money to try and buy happiness and peace, I'll never find it. And I'll just think I need more. So what does God say in Psalm 50, 14? Look at verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Meaning what is under the law, what you and every Israelite born who gets circumcised on the eighth day has vowed himself to God. Pay your vows to the Most High. That means your offerings and your gifts. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you. And you will honor me. So, you know, maybe I'm looking at this and I'm saying, well, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving so I don't bring the animal? Do you not want the animal? So, I mean, that's kind of cool because I get to save animals here. But no, you bring the animal. But you bring it with thankfulness. Knowing what, and for you to be thankful truly to God, you have to know the reality of what things are. That animal represents the Messiah to come. That blood sprinkled, poured out, is the death of one in your place. Depending on what age you lived in Israel, you would know more about that Messiah because the revelation became more specific and more clear. But there's no age in Israel where you didn't know it. And right away to Abraham, the promise is given in Genesis 12 that through your seed, the nations of the world will be blessed. And not many years later, Abraham is told to go up a mountain and sacrifice his son. God can't paint a better picture. One cannot be thankful, therefore, to God for his person without receiving understanding of his spiritual blessings. A spiritual blessing of an Old Testament saint offering an animal is the wisdom to know what that means. The wisdom to know what all these things mean. What does that brazen altar, that laver, the holy place, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the table of incense, and the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. What does it all mean? I can easily know that if I want to know it. And if I love my Lord, of course I'm going to want to know it. So yes, you bring the animal. So what if, all right, now he says, be thankful. All right, God has made me rich, or so I think. So I'm thankful for material things. Let's say I'm thankful that I have money, that I have health, that I have a family. Now, shouldn't we be thankful for these things? Of course. But what if I'm only thankful for the material? That's as far as my thanksgiving goes. I'm actually treating God like a courier. I say, God, bring me fortune. And say, he does. And I say, thank you, you made me rich. But what I would be thankful for is an earthly life and not a spiritual life. A spiritual life includes the proper use of earthly things. But if earthly things are the center of my life, then what do I see God as? Because remember, the earthly things are not a part of him. They're created by him. They're external to him. He's the rock, but he's not the rock, right? That's a metaphor for his immutability and his foundation that you stand on, that makes you steadfast. That's what it means. But he's not a literal rock. He's not a literal star. But the star led the Magi to the manger. Right? He's not literal water, but he speaks of water coming out of our innermost being, which is the Holy Spirit. He's not material things. They're external to him. So if all I crave are the material, I crave not God. I crave the things that he's made. So we acknowledge, though, that God loves matter. He made it. Yet matter is not a part of him. It is outside of him as his creation. However, election, love, justice, fortitude, grace, goodness, holiness, fill it in. You know, the spiritual things, what is God? What are his attributes? Those things are him. And all of those things are spiritual blessings. We've been elected so that we be holy and blameless. We be. So that we are holy and blameless. We are to live. And I'll show you this in several passages. And he said the same to Israel. I've loved you and I've elected you. Now be holy before me as I am holy. And that's because holiness is God's life. See, that's a part of him. Whereas sin, worldliness, fleshliness, they're not a part of him. So if I say, God, I want your blessings so that I can live a life of sin, you want something that's not him. And yet you want him to give it to you, which is asinine at the least. Stupid at the most, I don't know. The spiritual blessings are all a part of him. And we have the chance. So when he says, and Peter writes the same thing in 1 Peter, now we've been elected by God so that we are holy and blameless. God has blessed us with the ability to be holy and blameless. And, you know, he knows and he's very clear that we're not going to do this perfectly and that we are going to sin. But, you know, he says, it's like, and I always go back to C.S. Lewis's, his analogies are just great, that when you're doing arithmetic, do you purposely try to get one of the additions wrong? Right? Don't you try to get every line right? If you're adding like 100 numbers, we don't do that anymore because we have computers, but if you're writing out and you're trying to balance your checkbook and you're doing it all by hand, do you come to a line and say, I'm going to get this one wrong? Right? And then go on? Well, no, because you want to know what your balance is. You actually try to get them all right. Does anybody say I have done every mathematical calculation in my life perfectly correct? There's not a person alive who have done that. The other was a bunch of really smart NASA scientists who sent a probe to Mars. Now, there are a few landers on Mars, but this was a probe sent out, I think it was in the 60s or 70s. And off the probe went. Yeah, it cost NASA millions and millions of dollars back in that era's money. And it's approaching Mars. And all this is so exciting because it takes months and months for it to get out there. And here it comes, going to Mars, and it goes right past it. Got a couple pictures, and then, pew, it was gone. They messed up a simple calculation. Somebody forgot to convert metric to English. And I truly believe, if I remember the story right, that it was inches to centimeters. 2.54 centimeters in an inch. As a chemistry teacher, we had to do conversions all the time, which American children absolutely deplore. They hate the metric system. They hate it. What's funny is, in my class, I'd have people who, were transplants. I had one kid from Russia, actually, once. Yeah, I used to call him Ruski and stuff. Anybody from Europe, he told me he wore underwear that had a hammer and sickle on it. He was a funny kid. Good old Ruski. But boy, did he know the metric system. And they had no problem converting to English, which is funny. But American kids going to metric, oh, God, it was horrible. What was I saying? Ruski is what I was saying. The Russians stink. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, did you see Putin's pictures that he put out? He's in like this super ice cold bath and he's shirtless and he's just standing there like so funny. Like, this guy is so high on himself. Oh, I hope he smartens up. Anyway, and not for world purposes, just so he gets to heaven. Yeah, you want Putin in heaven. Say, hey, Putin, high five, right? When it comes to the spiritual life, God says, be perfect. He says it multiple times. This is not just some mistake out of the mouth of Christ where he said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he went, oh, boy, I probably shouldn't have said that because I know they can't. No, he says it. He says, you shoot a perfect game. But I know that you're not. The things, and see, I'll know how to take care of my material life, my relationships, my worldly life, if I love the spiritual blessings of God and I understand them. If I know what election and all of them, as we'll see, predestination, adoption, redemption, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, I know these things and I live for these things. The other things I'll know how to do. And it does, and it also means that I'll know how to choose a life for myself. I still have to choose an economic life. Like if I'm young or old, I still have to have a job. You know, which ones do I choose? What do I go for? Who do I marry? And God doesn't put a spotlight on someone and say, marry that one. He doesn't say it. You have to make a choice. And it's always a risk. But, you know, what you'll have guidance for these things. And you'll know them. So let's go to Colossians 3. We'll close there. Just a couple more minutes. It's also true that materialism is all temporary. As if we didn't know we don't take any of it with us, God writes it in his book that you don't take any of it with you. He also writes that the world is going to be destroyed by fire. I always chuckle at that. He said, Moses, I'll never flood the earth again. I'm just going to light it on fire. Tricky God. And but the spiritual things are eternal. Right, my election doesn't end when I die, does it? There's a whole life for me forever in the future. Good Lord, I can't imagine it or wait for it. There's my predestination, the plan goes on for eternity. My adoption as a son, I'm a son forever. We're not going to be floating around on clouds, strumming harps, and staring into nothingness. singing songs. It's going to be, and actually God calls it ages to come. There's stuff to do that we can't even imagine. And I mean really good stuff. How could it not be? And, you know, so all of the things that are spiritual, they go on forever. Every material thing here stays here. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. And you know what that would be? That would be blessings in the heavenlies. So that fits perfectly with Ephesians 1:3. Set your mind on the blessings in the heavenlies, on the things above. Not on the things that are on the earth. That doesn't mean being ascetic, you know, as we know, but I'll repeat it. It doesn't mean that we ignore or renounce all material things. It means that I set my mind on, means that this is the center of my life. Not on the things that are in the earth. 4, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the earth isn't your life anymore. And that would couple with what he says in Philippians chapter 3, and that you are citizens, and we are citizens of heaven. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and that's the day for us, rapture. And if we don't go up in the rapture, then it's your physical death, because you will see God, Jesus face to face. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in glory. And I'll never forget the first time I really slowed down and read this verse. And I saw in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life. Not who gave us life, whose life is like ours. Nothing else that it could be, and it would still be marvelous. But it's actually, he is our life. A man, a God man, he is our life. Last night we saw a verse that said you were made for the Father and through the Son. You were made for the Father, for Him, and through the Son. The Son gives you life. That life is for the Father. If they, and the center are the center of our lives, and meaning that the blessings that they have bestowed upon us spiritually are the center of our lives, then we'll know how to take care of everything else. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word and grace and mercy. We thank you so much for all that you revealed to us in your word. May your Spirit open our hearts to the truth of the things that we've heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I found a thrill to breathe.
cheek to a thrill that